Tonight, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. Now, I think everybody is familiar with Jonah. We all know the story of his encounter. We all know the story of the big fish and how he was swallowed by the fish and how the fish spat him up on dry land. We know the story of his encounter in the city of Nineveh. But there are certain themes in the book of Jonah that I think are just incredibly profound, that can have tremendous impact on our lives as we begin to understand them and recognize the truths that God has presented in this wonderful portion of His Word. First of all, the man Jonah. The name Jonah means dove, the bird, the dove. I don't know what significance that is, but that's the meaning of the name of this prophet. We read about him in a historical sense once before in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 14. And let me turn to that with you. 2 Kings chapter 14 and in verse 25. Now, this is a time when Jeroboam II was king in Israel. And Jeroboam II was one of the worst kings of Israel. The only problem is every time we read about a king of Israel, we can say that. I mean, they didn't have any good ones. If you look at the other nation when that was created, when the nation divided, and you have the king, you have Judah, there were some good kings, not too many, but there was not a single king in Israel that is spoken of as a good king. But this one, let's read a little bit about the history of this man, and then we'll see where Jonah fits in. Beginning with verse 23, it says, "In the 50th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." Boy, if there's any one thing I would not want to be my epitaph, that's it. Can you imagine that the one thing that is said about this man is he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here was a king over God's people. "He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher." The interesting thing is, this is the only thing that we read in the Old Testament about the prophet Jonah. We only know about him that God used him to predict that the border would be restored to Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam II. There was a northern border of Israel that had been lost, and because of the work of Jeroboam, the border was restored. That's all we know about this man whose name means the dove. He's mentioned twice in the New Testament, and interestingly, he's mentioned in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his death and burial and resurrection. He's used as an example, for we know that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And so we read, and let's turn to these passages, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, it says this, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then a similar passage to that one is in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 29. Luke 11, beginning in verse 29. And it says this, "And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation.'" That's all we know about the prophet Jonah, other than what we have in the book about him. The first lesson that we learn is that God uses this man as a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many types of Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, one of the what I consider to be one of the most fascinating studies of the Old Testament is to look at the types of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what individuals picture Christ in various ways. And here was Jonah. Jonah was someone who whose life was actually one of a life that involved a rebellion against God. And yet God chose to use him as a picture of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think that this says to me that our lives can honor God, even if at times we've been rebellious, even if at times we've done things that do not honor God, yet he can use us. Just as he chose to use Jonah in the story that we're going to recount, and then also chose to use him as a type of the Lord Jesus. When we seek to honor God, God will use us for his honor and his glory. Well, what's the second message that we get from the book of Jonah? I think that one of the most profound is the message of God's sovereignty. You know, the Word of God tells us that we have a sovereign God. He's in control. He runs the show. He's in charge. It says, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, that he's the one who does all things according to the counsel of his own will. In other words, he is the ruler. He is in charge. Well, in the book of Jonah, we find that God controls many, many things. Let's take a look at them as we just quickly go through the book and see those. First of all, it says in chapter 1 and verse 4, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea." God is in charge of the elements. If God wants there to be a rough sea for a reason and his purpose, he will create the rough sea. You know, interestingly enough, he can do the opposite. Remember, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in a boat and the sea was rough, and the disciples came to him and they spoke to him about it, and he told the sea to calm down, and so it did. Well, here we're told that God hurled a great wind at the sea, and there was a great storm. When we read of the fish that swallowed up Jonah, and by the way, it's not a whale, it's a great fish, according to the Hebrew here. I know we always speak of Jonah and the whale, but it wasn't a whale, it was a fish. A whale is not a fish, a whale is a mammal. But here, what about this fish? Why did the fish swallow Jonah? Why? Why did the fish choose to swallow Jonah? Well, we read in verse 17 of chapter 1, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." In other words, God chose that this was going to happen. God chose that the fish would swallow Jonah. I'm sure that God picked the exact fish. It wasn't just any fish. God chose this particular fish. It says that. He appointed that fish. And that fish had a job. And the only job that that fish had in his life was to swallow Jonah. And so he did. God's in charge. God's in control. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. You know that the fish, after swallowing Jonah, eventually spit Jonah up on dry land. Well, how did that happen? We go into the second chapter and we read in verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." You know, God commands the fish. God's in charge of the sea. God appoints a fish. What does it say to us? It says God's in control. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. He has control over the elements and over the universe. What's interesting is that Jonah was aware of that. Jonah was aware that God is in control. How do we know that? Well, in the ninth verse of this same chapter, in the second chapter, Jonah says these words at the end of the verse. Salvation is from the Lord. And the word salvation there not only talks about the kind of salvation that we think of, but it's speaking of any kind of rescue. In other words, he's saying, and at the time that he said this, he was in the belly of the fish. And he was aware of the fact that there was only one possibility for his salvation from his difficult situation. And if I were in a fish's belly, I'd consider that a pretty difficult situation. It was only God who could do something, because God's sovereign. God's in control. Well, we continue reading in the story, and we find that Jonah eventually does preach to Nineveh, and we'll look at this in a few minutes in a little more detail. He eventually preaches to Nineveh, and he gets very upset over the fact that God decides to save the people of Nineveh. He didn't like that idea. I read a book one time that was very interesting. It was talking about the various prophets, and the title of the chapter about Jonah was, Jonah didn't like foreign missions either. I thought it was rather humorous. Anyway, but you see, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he went, finally. He preached the word, and the people got saved, and Jonah got upset about it. He didn't want that to happen. And so we find that Jonah is moping. He is in the city. He sits down by a shelter. And God chooses to have a plant grow up. It says a gourd. It's most likely that this plant is a castor oil plant. Now, the reason we think that is that that is an extremely fast-growing plant in that area. It's something that can grow up overnight. And that's what we're told happened. And so, how did the plant grow up and give shelter to Jonah? Again, we read of God's control. It says in chapter 4 and verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head. God chose a plant, and God caused the plant to grow to give shelter to Jonah. God's in control. He's the boss. He's sovereign. Well, God didn't want the plant to stay there forever, and there was a purpose for that. And so we go down to the seventh verse, and it says this, but God appointed a worm. Well, you know, I don't know. Did you ever think that God's in control of worms? I mean, think about this for a moment. We think of God being in control of the big things. You know, I mean, God's in control of major things that happen in the universe. God's in control of everything. He's even in control of a worm. And he chose this worm, and he appointed the worm so that the worm would attack the plant so that the plant would be withered. Isn't that amazing? The story that we have here, the message that we have is that we have a sovereign God. He's in control. He's the boss. He runs the show. I find that amazing. One of the things that amazes me is that sometimes we as believers can tend to forget that. And yet, we gather together here on Wednesday night and we have a prayer meeting. And we turn to God and we pray. What is the reason why we pray? Well, the reason why we pray is that we know that God has the power to answer prayer. If God did not have the power to answer prayer, if God were not sovereign, if God were not in control, we should cancel prayer meeting. Wouldn't you say? What's the purpose of praying if we don't have a God who has the power to answer the prayers that we lift up to Him? That's the point of the book of Jonah, that God is in control. Now, this book is actually divided into two parts. And both parts begin with basically the same words. The first two chapters and the second two chapters. The first chapter begins with the words, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then chapter 3, the second part, begins with, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So we have two messages to Jonah that are being presented here. God challenges the prophet. He says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, there's implied in this that God is going to do something. Jonah understood it. What God was going to do was that on the basis of Jonah's preaching, he was going to lead the Ninevites to faith, and they were going to be saved. Now, Jonah did not like that idea. Somebody asked the question, why not? Aren't we supposed to be interested in foreign missions? I mean, shouldn't it be our goal to get out and reach people with the gospel? Shouldn't the message of God's love go out to all the world? And of course the answer is yes. If we understand that Nineveh was the great capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were an extremely wicked people, not only in their immorality, but in the way that they treated captured nations, in the incredible cruelty of the way that they dealt with others. And so, like a lot of other people in that day, Jonah was not really excited about going to Nineveh. This would be, if you could pick a place where there dwelt folks that you would consider your enemies, people that you knew would want to kill you, people that you knew would want to harm you, and God says to you, I want you to go to those people and to preach the word of God. Now, hopefully, each one of us would say, yes, Lord, we're going to go. But the initial attitude might be, I don't want to go there. I mean, you've got to be kidding, Lord. Send me somewhere else, but not to Nineveh. I mean, any place in the world, but don't send me to Nineveh. That was the attitude that Jonah had. And there's a sense in which, although obviously I disagree with his reaction, there's a sense in which I can understand the feelings behind it. Well, Jonah did exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. Instead of going to Assyria, he went to Tarshish. It's about the opposite direction. He went and got on a ship. It's as if God said, I want you to go to New York, and instead you got on a train to California. That's the concept. You went just the opposite way that God was directing. That's what Jonah did. But God had a plan. God was going to use Jonah in a very special way. He was on the ship, and Jonah went down into the hull of the ship, and he was sleeping. And all of a sudden, there came up an incredible storm. A storm that was so bad that it was going to destroy the ship. The people on the ship who were from various backgrounds and worshipped many false gods got together, and they all prayed to their God. And Jonah was there. And so, someone encountered Jonah and said, why are you sleeping? Don't you see what's going on? Who are you? Get up and pray to your God. Now, at first, I'm sure they had no concept that Jonah's God was the God of the universe, the one who was in control. But they just wanted some more prayer, going up to some other God, so maybe some God might answer, and they would be saved. They asked him the question, who are you? Where are you from? And he explained that he was a Hebrew. And he feared the God of heaven that made the sea and the dry land. And they were frightened and they asked him, apparently believing what he was saying, what is it that I should do? How can we calm down the sea? What do we need to do? Jonah gave him an answer that actually seems pretty strange. The answer was, throw me overboard and it'll be all right. I don't know whether I'd want to say that. Would you? How many of you would say to somebody, now, this is what you need to do. You need to pick me up and you throw me in the rough sea and everything will be okay. In other words, Jonah was telling the truth. For he understood that what he did had caused the disruption on the ship. And they did exactly what he said. Picked him up. They threw him in the sea. And the sea calmed down, and everything was all right on the ship. Everything was not okay for Jonah, but everything was all right on the ship. And at this point, God appoints the great fish who swallows Jonah. Jonah is now in the belly of a fish. But you know, there have been some interesting accounts of people who have been swallowed by large fish. I've read a couple of them. In reading a commentary some time ago on the book of Jonah, there had been some evidence about people who had actually been swallowed by a fish and had been spat up. It has happened. Now, it's not normal. I'm not recommending that you go find a big fish and be swallowed by it. That's not my recommendation. But it has happened. Some have said, well, you couldn't live for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. All of the acids that would destroy, that would grind down food and make it palatable for digestion would have an effect on the human body. Well, certainly it would. Of course, God's in control of all that. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and he prays a prayer. That's an interesting prayer. We don't have the time to read it now. It is most of chapter 2. And in this prayer, he comments on the fact that God is the one who can save his life. He says this in verse 6. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought me up, my life from the pit, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee in thy holy temple. He ends this by saying, salvation is from the Lord. In other words, I have faith in you, Lord. You're the only one who can save me. And then it says that God commanded the fish to vomit up Jonah. Well, Jonah then is given another message by God. I mean, I like second chances, don't you? I mean, God says go to Nineveh, so he heads towards Tarshish. This time God says go to Nineveh, and he went to Nineveh. Good for you, Jonah. I appreciate that. Well, he goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims the message to the Ninevites, and God, in his matchless love, finds that the people of Nineveh turn to him and believe and worship him. And we're told in verse 6 of chapter 3, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes, and he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, and that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Isn't that amazing? These wicked people who had been the destroyers of nations as in mass turned to God and worshiped him and praised him. Well, what reaction did Jonah have? I mean, good old Jonah, who didn't like foreign missions, who didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, was very unhappy. Now, I don't know, that's not a normal reaction as far as I'm concerned. If you go and you share the gospel with someone and that person trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord, don't you get excited about it? I do. That's a thrilling experience. That's a life-changing experience in the life of a person. And here's Jonah seeing the multitude of people in a whole city turning to Christ. Boy, I'd get excited turning to the Lord. I'd get excited about that. Not Jonah. Not Jonah. Listen to what it says in the beginning of the fourth chapter. It says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And it says he prayed to the Lord, and he says, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. In other words, if you're going to save Nineveh, kill me. I don't want to see this, Lord. If there's anything I don't want, it's the salvation of Nineveh. I hate these people. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. God had a lesson to teach Jonah. Here was a man who needed some lessons, isn't he? He's a fellow who really had a problem. He was turning away from the will of God. And so he plans a teaching exercise for Jonah. Jonah goes and basically we find him sobbing and crying and he's unhappy and he's distraught. And, oh Lord, why in the world did you save these people? And we turn to the fifth verse and it says, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. In other words, I'm going to just see what goes on here because I don't believe this. I don't believe what's going on. And God at this point causes this plant to grow up. And while Jonah is there, something happens and Jonah becomes happy. Why is Jonah happy? Because Nineveh saved? No! Because he has this shade plant. I mean, you know, he doesn't like Nineveh. He's not happy because they're saved. But he likes the plant because it's giving him shade. So he's happy because of the plant, but not because of Nineveh. Not getting your priorities a little mixed up? Certainly is. So God, to give him the message, appoints a worm to destroy the plant. And the plant is destroyed. And we find out that Jonah is sitting there and he's crying his little heart out and he says to God, death is better than life for me. Here is where the lesson comes in. And it's not only a lesson for Jonah, but it's a lesson for anybody. For those who know the Lord and may, because of their own sinful inclinations, turn to do the wrong thing. And this is what God says to Jonah. He says, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Listen to Jonah. What does he say? He says, I have good reason to be angry. In other words, Lord, I have a good reason to be angry. You give me a plant and then you destroy the thing. Not even thinking about Nineveh and all the people to be saved. And God says to him, and this is the ultimate message of the book of Jonah. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You had compassion on a plant. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Grew up and it fell down. But there was your compassion because it gave to you something. It gave you shade. And should you not have had compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. What does he mean by that, difference between the right and left hand? They had no concept of God and His grace and His blessing. Jonah is told, and this I believe is a message to all believers. Jonah, you have to get your priorities straight. Jonah, you have to begin to focus on what it is that God wants you to do, on what is valuable in life and what is meaningful. Sometimes we as believers get our priorities all mixed up, don't we? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we focus on our possessions like the plant that gives shade, or the home in which we live, or the automobile that we drive, or the money that we have in our pockets, or the food that we eat. And sometimes, like Jonah, we can forget the mission that God has sent us to. We can forget the goals in life that He lays before us. When God says, go to Nineveh and preach to them. He means go to Nineveh and preach to them. Now, I don't think he's told any of us to go to Nineveh. Couldn't, it doesn't exist anymore. But he has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has told us to go and to tell our neighbors about Christ. And how marvelous it would be if every Christian took that mission and that responsibility with the seriousness with which the challenge was given by God. When we can begin to focus more on the priorities that God lays down rather than the priorities that the world would lay down for us. That we focus on the mission rather than all the other peripheral things in our lives. And so when we do that, we find that God will bless. Well, I trust that none of us will be thrown over a ship by a group of men and swallowed up by a fish. But I'll tell you, if we don't serve Him, we'll find that our lives will be lives of the kind of sadness that Jonah had, sitting there and moping under the plant that God had given him. Some of us might be moping in the house that God has given us. Our goal is to get out, find the ministry in which God wants us, and to use our talents for His glory, that He might be lifted up, that His name might be glorified in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the message of the prophet Jonah. Lord, You've chosen to use him as an example of the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've chosen to give a picture of Your sovereignty in this wonderful book. And Lord, we thank You, Father, that in the end, Jonah did preach to Nineveh. Lord, may it be that we will lift up the ministry to which You have called each one of us. And even if we're extremely faithful today, that we might be even more faithful for Your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.